me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. That's the easy part, isn't it? Although we often fail at even the easy part, because when things are good, we sometimes take our eyes off of the Lord and put them on ourselves, that, you know, I've got this. Things are going well. I'm doing a pretty good job at this. And then he says, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And this is what Peter is talking about. And the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we do this? 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, let me read those for us as we get started. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In these verses, Peter teaches really a theology of suffering, we could say, but he teaches the importance of suffering in the life of a believer, and he gives three principles that we see here of suffering that help the Christ follower to not fear suffer, not only not fear suffer, but to endure it with joy. And I believe that as we understand these three principles, we will learn to persevere in suffering, and it will be with joy. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? Those are contradictory statements. Those things don't go together in our mind. They're opposed to each other, at least in the world. They're like the other paradoxes of Scripture, that if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. And if you want to be great, you have to become a servant. And for a seed to live, it's got to die. Now Peter says, we will experience both joy and grief, and we will experience those at the same time. So how does this work? What are these three principles of suffering that we need to comprehend? I think they are these. Number one is the fact of suffering. Number two is the purpose of suffering. And number three is the result of suffering. We need to understand, first of all, that suffering is a fact. Suffering happens in our lives. Got to spend a couple days with Bob this week, and when we do, whether he's in the hospital or whether we're hunting, we usually talk about the upcoming sermon, and we were talking about reading one morning in his Bible study, Romans chapter 5, and he said, you know, Paul says the same thing, basically, that Peter says, and we got to talk, and we were saying, you know, James kind of says the same thing in James 1. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God loves us, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's basically what Peter is saying. James says pretty much the same thing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And that word various kinds is actually the same word that Peter uses when he talks about various trials. It's the idea of multicolored various trials. It's the same thing he's saying. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This theme runs throughout Scripture. Jesus said that we will suffer. He said, if they hate you, remember that they first hated me. If you're going to be persecuted and suffer, it's because I was persecuted and suffering. This is not something that is popular in preaching circles today. But suffering is a part of the Christian experience. And Jesus warns us that it's going to take place. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 14 that we must go through many hardships. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 22, that God grants suffering just like he grants faith. That God grants us suffering. He grants us faith for salvation, and he grants us suffering. And Peter begins in verse 6, and he says, in this you rejoice. What is he talking about there as he begins? In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The trials are coming, but in this you rejoice. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to everything that we talked about last week in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that's kept for you in heaven, and you are also guarded for salvation. He's saying God in his mercy has removed you from your miserable life of sin, and he has given you new birth. And as new birth, you are his children, and you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a living hope because you have a living Savior. And that hope is a forward look to your inheritance. And not only is that inheritance being guarded, but you are being guarded for that inheritance. And he says, in this rejoice. Live life with this assurance that this is going to happen. We used to sing an old hymn. Maybe we'll sing it someday. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. Purchase of God, we've been bought with the blood of Christ. I'm born of his Spirit. He sanctified us. He changed our wanner. We no longer want to do what we wanted to do. And washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And Peter is writing this story of assurance, and it's the story of the gospel. I've been reading a book. I was going to bring it, and I left it somewhere today. It's called The Coming Storm. It was given to me by a friend. And I've been reading through that, and it's by Al Mohler, who's president of Southern Seminary, where Josh is going to soon be a graduate from. And he writes this book, The Coming Storm. He uses, or he borrows, Winston Churchill's phrase, the coming storm, when he was talking about the Nazis' coming storm. And he tells us how we got to where we are, how how we have become postmodern and how the educational system has influenced all that. And he explains all that. And then he takes different sections and he says, this is the problem, the coming storm for the church and the coming storm for life. And he talks about abortion, the coming storm for marriage. And he talks about marriage and how these things are being torn down. And I was reading that, and a theme began to emerge for me that at the end of each of these chapters, he gave the solution to each problem. And the solution to each problem, if I could read those for you, you would see this pattern. The solution for each problem is the gospel. For whatever the problem is, he said, this is where we stand. We stand on the gospel. This is the only hope for this problem. It's the gospel. And Peter is saying, this is what you rejoice in. You rejoice in the gospel because it is your hope. And this is to be our life perspective, that whatever comes in life, we are to first rejoice in the gospel. And so he's saying, rejoice in the gospel. Let that be your foundation. Persecution is coming. And so he says, rejoice in this, you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials. Though for a little while, it is temporary. What did he mean for a little while? You know, is that like, you know, I've got COVID and I'm going to be down for 5 days and 10 days, I can be back around. That's a little while. I think what he means here is that though for a little while, though for this lifetime, our lifetime compared to eternity is a little while. Our suffering in this life is a little while. It is temporary and it will pass. But he does not deny that it will be painful. He doesn't say that this little while is going to be pleasant. In verses 3 through 5, he focuses on praising God. He focuses on the certainty of our eternity. He focuses on the certainty of Christ's return. And now he shifts in verses 6 through 9 from our future hope to our present reality. There's one commentator who put it this way. His name was John Stott. He said, Peter moves from ecstasy to agony. To rejoice in Christ, suffer grief of all kinds of trials. And this is the heart of Peter's purpose for writing to these elect exiles. He doesn't say here what kind of trials they were going through, but he does throughout the letter. In chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works. So that when they slander you, they may see your good works. In chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Slander, harsh treatment, beatings. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. They verbally abuse you. So there's slander, there's physical abuse, there's verbal abuse. Whatever their trials, it was not pleasant. There was grief, there was pain. If not physical pain, there was emotional pain. And he talks about joy. And he says, though you're going through all of this, it does not eliminate your joy. The pain is going to be there, Because this is suffering. Suffering is painful. It wouldn't be called suffering if it wasn't painful. It's not only painful, but he says it's necessary. If necessary, that could also be translated since it is necessary. It is necessary. Why? It's necessary because God determines that it is necessary. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Suffering in the believer's life, it's not fate. It's not chance. It's not even some force of nature that's beyond anyone's control. These people are suffering because it is the will of God for believers to suffer. They're suffering in the Christian life. Grief is suffering, and suffering is real. But it happens simultaneously with joy. Paul says, sorrowing but always joyful. We rejoice even though there's pain and suffering. Peter lets his readers know that God is working out his plan even in their physical and emotional pain. Suffering happens. God has ordained suffering. That is the first thing we need to understand. So what is the purpose? Why? Verse 7. So that, he's going to give us the reason, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that our faith proves genuine when Christ returns. Suffering is part of what we call the doctrine of perseverance of the saints around here, or maybe we should say the preservation of the saints. In Romans 5, we read that suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance to character. We become more like Christ, and character to hope. We rejoice in the hope that we have through salvation and suffering. James says suffering leads to steadfastness. It leads to us persevering. It leads to perfection. You see, the genuineness of our faith is proven in suffering, in the crucible of suffering. He's going to use this example of gold. It's like the crucible. That's the crucible is the pot that the gold is smelted in, and the fire is lit, and all of the impurities are burned out of the gold, and what is left is genuine gold. Now that is a good enough example right there for Peter to make his point, but he goes even further and he says our faith is better. It's better than pure gold. Why? Because in the end, even the gold will perish, but our faith will remain. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read these words, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, there's going to be a day when all of the precious things of earth will be gone. And the only thing that will remain will be the genuine faith of a genuine believer. Because we will be delivered from that fiery day of destruction when Jesus himself is revealed. I think Peter's giving them a lesson here. Maybe not his main point, but it seems like his lesson is that genuine the genuine Christian faith is more valuable than anything the world can offer. So what is it that I'm holding on to that is more important than my faith in Jesus Christ? Because if I'm holding on to anything that is more important than that faith, then I'm an idolater. I am worshiping an idol. And so he says, all of these things will be gone. Most important is your faith. There will be pain. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, these words, beginning in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He's talking about himself and the disciples. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Who benefits from this testing? The trials, the persecution. Benefits. Is it God or is it us? Is he testing us so that our faith can be proven to him? Or is he testing us to prove our faith to ourselves? You know, God knows who his children are. He knows who will persevere. We don't have to prove to God our faith. He gave us that faith. But sometimes we have doubts. And sometimes our faith wavers. But through suffering, we understand that we truly are children of God when we persevere through that suffering. You know, years ago, many years ago now, Lori and I spent 2 years in Vienna, Austria. Somebody's got to do it. Where we traveled into Eastern Europe to deliver books and Bibles to churches and pastors throughout what was then communist Eastern Europe. Today it is not. But to do that, we went through some training, and they would put you through mock interrogations in case you were detained at the borders and interrogated. And even though those were mock, and those were terrifying at times. And I remember laying in bed at night thinking, would I persevere? If something happened and we were detained, would I persevere? Could I trust God to protect my wife? We'd been married 3 years, and for whatever reason, I had taken her there. And now I'm asking myself this question, could I trust God? But you know, when you ask those questions and you go through whatever the trial or the suffering or the persecution is, when you go through that trial and you come out on the other side, what happens? You gain an assurance that your faith is genuine. That's why most of our doubts come when we are young in the faith, and Satan attacks us and we think, you know, do I really believe this? Can this really be true? And God takes us through a trial, and what happens is we get through it and we say, whew, glad that's over. But God is teaching us perseverance through those trials. And as he takes us through those trials, our faith becomes more and more. That's why some of the people you consider most spiritual in your life are older believers who have been through many, many trials and sufferings in their lives. And they no longer have those doubts. This is for our good. It is to prove our faith, not to God, but to ourselves. It's also a proof for faith to others who are around us. We had a friend in Russia. He was pastor of the biggest church in the city we were in. His name was Grigory Borisovich. He was a godly brother, and he came down with leukemia, and it was rapid. And it ravaged him, and it took his life. And I remember through that suffering, there were people in the church who were saying, what did he do that God is punishing him like this? Now, while it is true that God does discipline those he loves, we're not the ones to judge that. And I'm thinking, you're looking at this all wrong. You need to look at his life, and you need to look at the perseverance that he is showing through this trial. It is a sign to you of his genuine faith. God is revealing his genuine faith. And when we persevere, we understand that our faith is precious. We understand that the faith that God gives us to believe is the same faith that God gives us to persevere in life. We understand that what we read in Philippians 1, that I believe that he who began a good work in you will complete it. That the faith that we have to believe is the same faith that God gives us to persevere. And it shows through the trials that he brings in our lives. When we see Jesus, says when Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus, that purpose will be achieved. Our perseverance will be achieved. Our preservation by God will be achieved, and we will receive praise and glory and honor at Christ's appearing. What's happening in these folks' lives in 1 Peter? Well, they were chosen by God. They were chosen by God to respond in faith to the gospel. They did that. That faith alienated them from their society because their values changed. The result was suffering, various forms of persecution. And they suffered that all because their citizenship changed. They were no longer citizens of what is today modern Turkey. They were citizens with a new birth in a new location. Their citizenship is the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is not something strange. Don't be surprised when distress of trials come. Faithfulness to God results in no praise, no glory, no honor in society. In our world, there's none of that. But that same faithfulness, Peter says, it will result in praise and glory and honor when we see Jesus. The very experiences that cause them distress because they are believers, because they are Christians, also cause them joy because they are believers, because they are Christians. And that is the purpose of suffering. God preserves true believers to the very end by revealing true faith that guarantees their final salvation. And in that, we can rejoice. Joy is that, we've talked about this before, joy is not happiness. Happiness comes from happenings. It's short-lived. We're happy and then we're sad. But joy is that that deep feeling of assurance that our faith is real and that God is faithful and that we will make it through this trial. We will make it through this suffering, through this persecution, and we will see Jesus. And we will realize it is through the suffering that he has preserved us for our final salvation. Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time for departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, we sing another old hymn, that it will be worth it all. It goes like this: "Sometimes a day seemed long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over on God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the..." That is the purpose of our suffering. So what is the result? How should we live? We should live a life of joy now. He says in verse 8, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Though you've not seen him, you haven't seen him in the past, but you love him. You don't see him now. You don't have a vision like Paul had, but you believe in him. You've not seen him in the past. You don't see him now. Those seem like obstacles to me, to joy. How do you have joy if you don't see him now? Peter had seen him. Peter saw Christ. They had not. Their joy is not based on seeing Jesus. Peter could draw up memories in his mind. He could see his mother-in-law making supper for Jesus after he healed her of a fever, or he could remember Jesus saving him from drowning and saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Peter can remember Jesus looking across the courtyard when he denied him and looking him in the eye when he denied him the third time. Peter can remember Jesus restoring him along the banks of the Sea of Galilee when he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter saying, "I've seen him, you have not seen him, but yet you love him, not because you've seen him, but you love him." How did they do that? Because it is a miracle of the new birth. He goes back in verses 3 through 5 and says, "You have not seen him, you love him." Why? Because he chose you to be reborn. He has given you a living hope that one day you will see him. And in that one day you will see him, you will realize that he has led you all along the way through the suffering of this temporary life. That was a miracle. Miracle of new birth, miracle of faith by God. That though they did not see him, they love him. They have a love for Christ. The Spirit has moved in their life. Though they do not see him now. They believe in him, and that's more than simply become Christians. That's they have a relationship with him. That's a miracle. God did that. And that faith was proven through the suffering. It was proven to be genuine. The result in life of a love for Christ, it was an inexpressible, glorified joy. What is that? Well, that's a little difficult. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Romans 5:2, we read, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that we will see his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the glory. I think he could have just left that part out and said, you believe in him and rejoice with joy, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What he is saying is that you are experiencing a glimpse of future glory now. That your future salvation is in some way happening now. And so you have a supernatural love, you have a supernatural faith, and you have gone through suffering, and that suffering has caused a supernatural joy because your faith has been proven genuine. You see, we are experiencing some measure the outcome of our faith that has been proven through suffering. And so if you want to experience the future joy now, don't run from suffering. So what is Paul saying? Peter. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Christ has given me the faith. I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he will keep me to that day. And Peter is saying suffering happens, and God has a purpose for it. And it is worth it to go through suffering. Does persecution, suffering scare you? I think it scares all of us. We don't want to go through it. Would you persevere through persecution? Peter says, yes, you will, if your faith is true. If you've been born again, if you have a hope, if you have an inheritance that is indestructible, pure, and eternal, you will persevere. Peter tells them that they'll be persecuted. They'll be persecuted, but that they will persevere. They will even rejoice in suffering because through that suffering with, and it will endure. And God sustains faith by how? By making life difficult. God sustains our faith by putting us through hard times, by putting us through suffering. When we come through that, we know that our faith is real. False faith will fail. Our faith will waver from time to time. But suffering is a test of the reality of our spiritual life. It is a barometer of our spiritual life. The more trials you go through in life, the less you will doubt. Trials are for our good. Trials are for God's glory. Suffering does not prohibit joy, but it even brings it about when we understand the purpose of what we are going through. We've been given a supernatural love, a supernatural faith through new birth. We also have been given a supernatural joy. It's inexpressible. It's full of glory through the sufferings of life and the testing of our faith. Through it all, God keeps us. He keeps our inheritance in heaven. He guards us. He guards our soul for eternity. The problem is, we run from that which from which we benefit. We don't want to suffer. It is difficult. But Peter is saying, may God prepare you to suffer, to endure the trials of life, so that we become mature, we become confident of a genuine faith that makes us the most joyful people on the planet. Knowing that one day we will see Jesus. We will behold him in all his glory. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We sing these words, when trials come, no longer fear. For in the pain our God draws near to fire a faith worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. And there his faithfulness is told. Pray together with me.